Okay, message three. A revelation of God's economy. I, crucified in Christ's death, and Christ living in his, living in me in his resurrection. And this is based upon one of the most important verses in the New Testament we're familiar with. But let me read it to you as if it were the first time. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Please notice at the beginning, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Before we go through the outline, I want to share some things about this verse. Paul was not there, at least when the Lord was on the cross. It was some years later when he became a child of God. He realized that when Christ was crucified, I was crucified with him. But there's a crucial matter here that we need to pay attention. He didn't say, we were crucified with Christ, which is true. But it says, I was crucified with Christ. Paul had the realization that when Christ was crucified, I was crucified in him and with him. And this means, it opens up a deep life of experience based upon the faith that we read a minute ago. But when Christ was on the cross, we need to have a clear remembrance. He is God and he is man. As God, his knowledge is complete. He knows everything. He knew everyone. And as a human being, he also knows what it is to suffer and to pass away. But Paul is testifying, he realized when Christ was crucified, I was crucified in him and with him. So let's make it clear that when Christ was on the cross, as God, he knew all of us by name. He knew that he was dying for all of us in every negative thing in our being. And so at least one time in our fellowship with the Lord, based upon Galatians 2:20, if it would have become real and precious to us to realize, when Christ was on the cross, I was on the cross with him. And based upon what Paul says, this shows that the crucifixion of Christ is not just a doctrine. There's an experiential aspect of it when it applies to us. And notice what this verse is saying. I am crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live. Okay? The old I, was not living, but it is Christ who lives in me. Well, how can there be a me if there's no I? Ever thought about that? I was crucified with him, but we know from other verses that in his resurrection, we were born again. So now he's living in us, who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The crucified and resurrected believer, one with Christ in his crucifixion and resurrection, he is now living in us. And I now live in the flesh. I live in faith. So the faith that we are considering point by point includes the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. And what the Lord accomplished through the cross and resurrection is now opens a way for us to live in Him. But our living, our life, is in faith. And the faith is in the Son of God, or it could also mean it is what the verse says, or it is of God. Either way, it's correct. Who Christ loved me and gave himself up for me. And what Paul wrote, it's a verse like I mentioned just a moment ago, there should be at least one time in our fellowship with the Lord when this verse became real and personal to us. We realize Christ loved me. He loved me to the point that I was crucified with him and gave himself up for me. So in this context, we have the word faith. And our experience, or our function with the faith, includes what's in this verse. And there will be, again, in our relationship with him, a deep understanding. The Lord died for me because he loved me. And when he was crucified, I was crucified with him. And now he's living in me, and I am living in faith and by faith. So I wanted to have this as the beginning of going through the outline. And I think before we get to section two, I want to say something about the word grafting, because this word is going to be used. And we see in Romans chapter 11, Paul is saying all of us experience the grafting. What does that mean? Well, it's like we were a branch on a certain tree, but that tree was not a healthy place. And Christ himself is the tree of life. So when Christ was on the cross, as we just read, when he was crucified and we were crucified, he went to the first place where we were abiding, and he cut the branch. Each one of us was a branch. So he cut that branch, and to apply it to the tree of life. But in order for that to take place, there has to be a cutting of the tree of life so that the branch taken from the other tree can be attached to the tree of life. In order for the Lord to be that aspect of his salvation, when he was on the cross, he was cut so that in resurrection life, in the place that was opened up, we can all be placed on him. We're a fallen person, we're an old branch, but we're now granted, we're attached to the tree of life. And what will happen is the tree of life, in the tree of life, will flow through us as a branch. At the beginning, we were an old fallen branch, but we've been joined to the tree of life, and in a way of experience, Christ, who's indwelling in us as we are abiding in him, and he's abiding in us, then he wants access to our inner being. And then he can flow level by level to make everything new. Because we're a branch of the tree of life. And now the Lord is going to recover not our fallen being, but God redeemed God's creation of us. He wanted to recover the God created human beings. But he had to die for the fallen human beings. Then in resurrection, it's a new beginning of the God created and resurrected believer. So, this is grafting. So, we're not trying to improve ourselves. We're not trying to change. We need to realize we've been grafted. We're not in the tree of death. We're now a branch on the tree of life. And if we exercise our spirit and are an open vessel, then the Lord will be able to step after step, stage after stage, be able to saturate every part of our being. You see, God created all of us and created each one of us in a particular way, so that each one of us can express Christ in a way that no other believer can. But eventually, the goal in the New Testament is the New Jerusalem, which is not a city, it's not a place, it's a corporate person. And we will all be part of the bride. And we will have for eternity the particular portion of Christ brought into our being because of the Christ paid by the cross he paid for our redemption so that we can be one with him. So that's what it means to be grafted. We don't go by our feeling, we go by the word and by the divine revelation. Once we were on the tree of death, the tree of death will go to the lake of fire, spiritually speaking. But we have been saved, we have been removed from the tree of death to the tree of life. And now we're living in this tree by faith. So now maybe we can go through the outline, at least with some clarity. Paul wrote the book of Galatians both according to truth and according to experience. Truth and experience. And these two words go together side by side. We can say it's correct. This is a kind of testimony of what the Lord's recovery is, what the Lord has done in the last 500 years to recover truth and experience. We need both. In our disposition, whether it's male or female, it could be that many of the brothers, they're focused on truth. They want to thoroughly understand the truth. And then others, very seeking sisters, they say, well, it's experience. I need experience. But the Lord will have a way in His shepherding us that we would be balanced in our being because we are in truth and we are in experience. And so when we are enlightened to know the truth, we will then experience what we have just learned of truth. And on the other hand, when we are experiencing Him, then we will have more truth. So this will be taking place as part of our journey as a child of God. Truth and experience. Experience and in truth. And we have truth and experience both based upon faith. Okay, two, the Christian life is a life of organic oneness with Christ. God desires that the divine life and the human life be joined to become one life. This oneness is a union in life. So each one of us and all of us, we can say we both have two kinds of lives. We're human beings that have human life. And we know when we were all resurrected, we'll have a new body and we'll have the divine life, but we will still be human beings in the new heaven and the new earth. You could say we're God-men. And so the divine life and the human life are joined. This oneness is a union in life. So in each one of us, there's human life, there's divine life, and in our personal relationship, the Lord is taking care of both aspects. He wants us to have eternal life, the divine life, but continually, He wants to take care of us from the human point of view, the human life, your human mind, your human feeling, what it's like to be a human being. And so we have divine life and human life. They're joined to become one life. Okay, B, the Christian life is not an exchanged life. An exchange of a lower life for a higher one. Okay, I need to pause here. Because there are certain Christian teachers and people giving messages and writing books, they make a mistake in their teaching. They say we have an exchanged life, that we just had a human life created by God. Now we don't have that kind of life anymore. We have the divine life, the eternal life. So that's what they call an exchanged life. But we need to realize that because we are a grafted life, the grafting of the human life and the divine life are blended together. It's the mingling of the human life and the divine life. It might be somewhat helpful if I make this comment. In 1974, Brother Lee contacted me through a co-worker. I was in Detroit, and he said, Brother Lee wants you to move to California, to Anaheim, and serve with him full time. He's going to study the, go through the whole Bible and the New Testament. And so I was about 34, he was getting about 68. No doubt it was not an easy arrangement for him. But he made it very clear that we have a human life and a divine life. And of course, Brother Lee went to be with the Lord in 1997. And so a number of brothers and sisters in the full-time training, they Of course, they never got to meet him. They'd like to know what are some of his characteristics. And the one that I mainly emphasized was he was the most normal human being I've ever known. Profoundly deep in the Spirit of God. Rich with the experience and enjoyment of Christ. But just being with him week after week, every Thursday morning, working on the life studies, I just realized this is what a God-man is. The divine life mingled with the human life. And the more we grow in life to maturity, this may sound strange, we will be more human than ever before. Not a worldly human, but a recovered human. And that's why we have this kind of oneness and this kind of blending and mutual fellowship that we all have been grafted, and we all have the mingling of human life and divine life. And our faith is functioning regarding both aspects. Okay, now the details under point B. One, in grafting, two similar lives are joined and then grow together organically. In the process of spiritual grafting, two lives, the divine life and the human life, are grafted and become one. Now, this might be a surprising point. In grafting, okay, we're taken from the fallen tree to the tree of life. And so, as this grafting is taking place, two similar lives are joined. So, if you look at Genesis chapter 2 to reread again, that when God is creating everything on the earth, flowers and trees and animals and things like this. But then he created a human being, a male. Then we know how he brought forth a female through death and resurrection. And God created a human person that matches the divine life. Of course, we have the, this is why we were created, not only with a body and not only with a soul, but with our spirit, our human spirit. And because we are very similar in this way, then the process of grafting can take place because the two lives are similar. God's life, human life, not everything is the same, but we're created with many aspects that the divine life can be blended with the human life. So, in the process of spiritual grafting, two lives, the divine life and the human life, are grafted and become one. So what is taking place is the divine life and the God created and redeemed human life are being blended together as one. And so we don't analyze ourselves. Okay, this is human life. Over here, this is divine life. They're blended together because you're a God man, not just an ordinary created being. And here, the word man doesn't just mean male, it means human beings. And so we are grafted to become one. Okay, point two. In order for us to be grafted into Christ, he had to pass through the process of incarnation, human living, crucifixion, and resurrection to become the life-giving spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:45b. In that verse, 1 John 15:45b, is one of the most important verses in the Lord's recovery. Just this one verse makes us separate from religious Christianity to realize that the resurrected Christ is the life giving spirit. So we realize the process, what he went through in order to be grafted. Incarnation, human living. Human living. He lived to be 33 and a half years old. And he was from a rather large family, the first one born. And he had ordinary work until he was 30. Then at 30, he went to John to be baptized to carry out God's righteousness. Then he began his ministry for 3.5 years. And it's quite touching to read the first four books in the New Testament from Matthew through John. He not only had some 12 apostles to be with him, but at the same time, you just read how he took care of thousands and thousands of people to heal them, to recover them. Just loving human beings. But then, of course, he had to carry out God's perfect will. And so, after he was crucified and resurrected and ascended, then in Acts chapter 1, about 120 were the there together and to pray in one accord. So he passed through all of these stages. And now we have the life-giving spirit within us. When the preciousness of the Lord Jesus was infused into us, and we began to appreciate him. We were grafted into him. We were joined in Christ in his resurrection and were organically united with him. The preciousness. When the preciousness of the Lord Jesus was infused into us. This is still taking place. the preciousness of Christ Jesus. This preciousness is being infused into us, each one of us. We may be aware of it, but our regenerated spirit is mingled with the life-giving spirit to receive this experience. And then gradually we begin to appreciate him personally. Of course, we're going to say, Lord, I love you. I need you. But there are times when we should have the sense, I appreciate him. All that you have done and all that you're doing in your loving concern for me as a believer, to appreciate him. And even as children are growing up, they not only honor their parents, but the parents take care of them at any cost. And the time should come when they realize, Daddy, Mommy, I really appreciate what you have been doing. Maybe a day or two before you're getting married, according to chapter 2 of First Genesis, concerning marriage, a man leaves his father and mother and joins to his wife, and the two become one. And you may say, Lord, I just want to thank you. I appreciate for the price you paid that I could be a normal human being. And your married life was a testimony to me. I'm just illustrating this preciousness, and it's being infused into us, so we appreciate him. We were grafted into him. We were joined to Christ in his resurrection and were organically united with him. And 1 Corinthians 6:17 is a profound verse, that we are united with him in this way. By believing into Christ and being baptized into him, we have been grafted into him. Okay, step one, believing into Christ. Notice it doesn't say here, believing Christ, believing into Christ. So this is faith that's functioning. We are believing. But as we are believing, we are into Christ. And then, seemingly in a physical way only, being baptized into him. And I'm not requiring anything what I'm about to say, but if there's any brother or sister in the audience where you are, or anywhere on the earth is getting this on Zoom, and if you have not been baptized into him, we just encourage you. All of us remember when we were baptized. I grew up before I was saved in a certain denomination. And then I had a friend that was in Presbyterian denomination, so I went there. And then I became saved when I went to be a preacher. So I went to a seminary. But when I came into the Lord's recovery, I had never been baptized. And then after several years, years, a few months, I just realized I need to complete the preparation for my Christian life and church life. And on the Lord's Day morning, no, in the afternoon, a few of us were going to be baptized. It was just in a big swimming pool in the building where the people lived. And I was just standing there with the water up to my neck. And then one dear brother just shouted out, "Bye bye, Brother Ron, you're being baptized. Goodbye." And I appreciated that we need to have, this is an aspect of the kingdom you read at the end of Mark and other verses. When we bring someone to salvation, the next step should be almost immediately to be baptized. So by believing into Christ and being baptized into him, we have been grafted into him. So the grafting actually took place by these two things. We have been grafted into the one who is the seed to fulfill God's promise, and also the life-giving spirit as the blessing of the good land. Okay, point four. As regenerated ones, we should live a grafted life. So we have some understanding of what it means to be grafted. But how do we live a grafted life? Well, the verse here gives us the way. John 15, 4. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. And if you would read 1 John, you could, five chapters, a little more than 100 verses. If in the next week or two you could just read through the book again, and you just look for this matter of the blessing, the grafting, of abiding in him. And there's a very important verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. I might have mentioned it to you before, but it won't hurt you if I mention it again. That we all want to be ready, what I call rapture ready. We believe we're coming to the end of this age, and the Lord is going to come and rapture the overcoming saints, and then the age will be coming to an end. And so we need to grow in life. But that verse says, if and when the Lord is manifested, when he comes to us, he's manifested. He wants to be one with us. But when he comes, we're not abiding in him. when he's manifesting himself. In other words, I'm coming to rapture, overcoming saints. And if you keep that verse in your mind, 1 John 2:28, then you go to Matthew 24 toward the end. Verses say two men were in the field. One was taken and the other left behind. Two women were grinding. One was taken, the other left. Well, why was one taken? One brother, one male, female. It's because even if they had been grown in life, they need to be abiding in him when he came. Because if the Lord would come to rapture us, but we're not abiding in him at the time, then we'll miss it. This is of utmost importance. The first to get some genuine understanding of this abiding, and then day by day to have more experience of whatever our outward situation is in, whatever is going on inwardly, we exercise our spirit and abide in the Lord, and then he will abide in us. Now, don't think we can do it the other way around. We wake up, I'll abide as soon as God abides in me. The verse says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. A and B, after we have been grafted into Christ, we should no longer live by ourselves. Rather, we should allow the pneumatic Christ to live in us. So we have been grafted into Christ. Since that has taken place, we should no longer live by ourselves. I think it's quite helpful if in your fellowship with the Lord you can make a decision. I wouldn't say not a promise that you would not fulfill yourself, but you can make a decision. Lord, I made a lifelong, lasting decision. To no longer live by myself. Train me to live by you in whatever situation I'm in. Rather, we should allow the pneumatic Christ to live in us. We should allow. That means we determine how much access the life-giving Spirit has to our being. We should allow. The Lord is not going to force himself into us. We have to exercise our spirit. If we're not exercising, even though we're open, he will not move. But the enemy will realize, oh, they're open, but they're not exercising. I can enter into them and trouble them. That's why it's of utmost importance that we be developed in exercising our spirit inwardly. In our ordinary human life, we can't be at work or so many other places, just shouting in a loud way. But inwardly, it actually takes more exercise of the spirit to be contacting with him inwardly than shouting something to do it. Because we want to, the pneumatic Christ to live in us. We make this decision and let the Lord know, Lord, I'm exercising my spirit and my human will. I make a lifelong decision that you would Abide in me. We should no longer live by our flesh or by our natural being. Instead, we should live by our regenerated spirit, a spirit grafted with Christ. So, this is an important practical statement. We should no longer live by our flesh or by our natural being. This reminds me of what I mentioned previously in the book, The Experience of Life, the third stage. There are thousands of saints in the Lord's recovery that have not passed through the third stage. And I know beloved sisters been in the recovery for decades. When they passed away, they had never reached maturity in life. That's why I emphasize this again and again and again, that our natural being in the third stage, the cross is applied to our flesh. The cross is applied to ourself, and the cross is applied to our human characteristics. Then this opens our way, the way that we can reach maturity in life and then live in the reality of the body. Five, in the grafted life, the divine life works to discharge the negative elements and to resurrect our God-created being. This is very encouraging. So we have a grafted life. I think we're somewhat clear. The divine life works to discharge the negative elements. We're abiding in the Lord. We're grafted to Him, living a grafted life. And now the Spirit is dealing with the negative elements. And then to resurrect our God-created being. So, this will be part of our daily living. Discharging the negative elements and to resurrect our God-created being. He created each one of us in a particular human way. And when we're recovered, He wants to bring our created and redeemed human aspects to be brought into resurrection for the body. Six, through the grafting, we are united, mingled, and incorporated with Christ to become in Him an enlarged, universal, divine, and human incorporation, the body of Christ, which consummates the New Jerusalem. Okay, section three. In the organic union with Christ, we have the experience of being dead to the law and alive to God. I'm somewhat aware of certain Christian groups. Their way of living is to obey all the laws in the New Testament, but they're dead. You're dead to the Lord. We need to have the experience of being dead to that kind of requirement and be alive in God. Don't try to be perfect. Don't try to do everything that the law requires. Paul did that. It's recorded in Matthew 7. He just tried to be perfect in everything, but one aspect that he failed again and again, and that is he was wanting to be the same as others had. He was desiring something that someone else had that he didn't have. He was self-centered. To live to God means to be obligated to God in the divine life. In Christ's death, our obligation under the law has been terminated. So the Lord is not requiring us to live according to the law. Rather, he wants to live in Christ. In Christ's resurrection, we are responsible to God in the resurrection life. So we are in Christ's resurrection, in his life. So we are responsible to God because we're in the resurrected Christ that we need to realize where we are. If we are not actually organically united with Christ, but are in ourselves, then we are neither dead in the law nor alive in God. It turns out to have really nothing. Still trying to be legal. See, in the organic union with Christ, his history becomes our history. Brother Nee has a wonderful message on this. His spiritual history becomes our history. Well, how does that take place? Christ, who lived when he was on the earth, is now living again in each one of us. We are able to live in the divine life because we are abiding in the indwelling Christ, and we are an open vessel, and we're giving him the room to live in us the same as he lived when he was on the earth. If you go to Acts 28, maybe around verse 7 or 8, you'll see a marvelous footnote that this was with Paul. Someone with the proper understanding could say, this is Jesus living again. So this is what's in the Lord's desire. We're abiding in him, and he's living in us, the way he was living when he was incarnated on the earth. So this means that his history will become our history. What he went through, we will go through. Two, another aspect of our history includes the resurrection in which we have been united with the triune God. It's part of our history. And we look forward more and more when we meet the Lord at the judgment seat. Whether or not we will be a co-king in the coming age. That will depend on what is your history while you are on the earth. And they would know, but wouldn't it be wonderful to say, I know that all that you went through for decades, but you were an open vessel. that I could live again in you. My history became your history. Your history over decades. Every aspect in the Lord's recovery, truth and experience and enjoyment and fellowship and meetings and gospel, so many things. This is Jesus living again, and it's all recorded. But sorry to say, there'll be a vast majority of saints. Many of them had no clear, proper teaching, but they really have no history that will be eternal. There's a reason, we can't prove what I'm about to say, but I read it somewhere. When we're in the new heaven and the new earth, and we are all mature in life, I just wonder if we might have marvelous memories of our Christian life, but our history was. Well, we'll find out at the time. But what I'm trying to say is, may his history become our history. Indeed, when we are cut off from the law by means of the organic union with Christ, we spontaneously live in God. Because we and Christ are one, whatever belongs to him is ours. Through our organic union with him, we share whatever he is and has. What a statement. We and Christ are one. Right now, don't we have the realization? You're sitting there. I and Christ are one. And so whatever belongs to him is ours because he wants to share it with us. Through our organic union with him, we share whatever he is and has, and we are sharing this with one another. Dear saints, we're all on the same level. We need to realize this, even if they're co-workers or elders, whatever. We're just children of God. We all have our measure, and we share whatever Christ is and has in us. That we will have personal relationships with the Lord directly, but they will learn, we will receive much from one another, from your experiences, your enjoyment. We just share it. Okay, point four. In Galatians 2:20, we see the most basic truth of God's New Testament. Economy. No longer I, but Christ living in me. So the message will match the beginning from Galatians 2:20. I want to read this again. We see the most basic truth of God's New Testament economy. No longer I, but Christ living in me. May the time come when we can all inwardly have this sense. It's no longer I, even tell the demons, the enemy, depart from me. It's no longer I. I've been crucified. It is Christ living in me. Even while I'm rebuking you, while you're trying to attack me, I don't fight you back. I testify that Christ is living in me with all of his authority and power and resurrection life. Because it is no longer I, but Christ living in me. And this could be a very tender and precious personal prayer. Lord, I make this decision. No longer I. From now on, it's Christ. Whatever you need to do, deal with the I, the self. Please don't wait for the 1,000 years of the coming age to go through then. Lead me and guide me now, where you can even say to God the Father, this is your child, no longer I, but living Christ. A, according to God's economy, we should no longer live. Rather, Christ should live in us. Okay, live, not just abide in us, not just be in us, but live in us. We are all in a realm of learning. I'm still a learner. I believe it's lifelong. God's economy is that I be crucified with Christ, and that Christ live in me in his resurrection. This is God's economy, crucified and resurrected. In his economy, God's intention is for the process triune God to be wrought into our being, to make us a new person, a new I. Can we have a clear understanding? We do not say the triune God in the Godhead is wrought into us. That's impossible. But in God's economy, the process triune God is wrought, that is, it's just worked into our being to make us a new person, a new I. It's very delightful and very encouraging to meet a brother or sister, like during a conference like this, someone that I haven't seen face to face for a few years, and just have the deep feeling with joy. You have been growing in life. Christ has been living in you. You're not only a child of God, you are living in Christ, and Christ is living in you. He's not only in you, he has the realm to live in you, even to the extent that he's making his home in your heart. A B, as regenerated people, we should both, an old I, we both have both an old I and a new I. The old I has been terminated, but the new I lives. The I who has been terminated is the I who was without divinity. The I who still lives in the I into which God has been added. The old I has nothing of God in it, whereas the new I has received the divine life. The old I has become the new I because God as life has never been, because the divine life has been added to us. I can just look at you on the screen and I just see new life in each one of you. This divine life is developing in each one of us. Five, the new I is the I who came into being when the old I was resurrected and had God added to it, added God. Not only Christ, not only the Spirit, not only the Father, but God is in you, has been added to you. See, we in Christ do not have two lives. Rather, we have one life and one living. One life, amen. One living, amen. We live by him, and he lives in us. What a statement. We live by him. He lives in us. If we do not live, he does not live. And if he does not live, we cannot live. Christ lives in us by causing and enabling us to live with him. This is kind of a oneness. We're living with him. Then the final point. I, the natural person, is inclined to keep the law that I might be perfect. But God wants me to live Christ, that God may be expressed in me through him. Hence, God's economy is that I be crucified in Christ's death, and that Christ live in me in his resurrection. This is our conclusion. What is God's economy? It is that I have been crucified in Christ's death. And now Christ lives in us in his resurrection. So now there's an opportunity in testifying and in having fellowship with one another, living in Christ's resurrection. Amen.